today I want to read out of Paul's writings. Something I haven't done yet, really, is to use one of Paul's prayers. And I love Paul's prayers. Like in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, he always like says, "Hello, it's Paul, apostle, writing to the church here in Colossae, the church here in Ephesus." And then he usually says, "I thank my God for you," and then he prays for them. Well, this week we've spent a lot of time talking about Lord's Prayer and Psalms, but when I pray for my students specifically, even this morning as I prayed for you, I prayed Ephesians 1. Because it gives me very specific things that I can pray. And the very same thing that I do with the Psalms and Lord's Prayer, like taking it line by line, a lot of times I'll do that in my prayer life for people at home, is I'll take Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 3 or Philippians 1, and I'll take it line by line and pray it for people. So I'm going to read the passage this morning, and I'm going to pray for us. Okay? So Ephesians chapter 1. A little bit of it. All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. The end of the chapter. It reads like this: "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great mind, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he puts all things under his feet. He gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." God, our Father, you are the one that has claimed us before we claimed you. God, you are the one that has opened our eyes, God, that you have enlightened our hearts. And we ask today, Father, that you would continue to do the same, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom to see more and more accurately a knowledge of Christ, to see more clearly who you are in your scriptures and how prayer is a part of this body. God, that you would remind us the hope to which we've been called, to see the immeasurable riches of this glorious inheritance for the rest of the saints you have for us, but to also see this immeasurable greatness of the power that is at work in us, the very same power that rose Lazarus, the very same power that rose Christ from the grave is at work in us, Father. May we recognize that. May we recognize that when we pray to you. May we recognize that, Father, when we speak with you, that that power is at work in us today. God, give us hope. We're tired, we're weary. Give us hope. Help us to engage with you in this time. In Christ's name, I pray. I love praying Paul's prayers. They're so practical. There's so many things in these prayers he prays for these churches. And he always is thanking God for them. So one, it always reminds me, like, to be thankful. And when we're thankful, one of the coolest things is you're forcing yourself to be, like, what is it that I'm thankful for? Like, when I say to God, I'm thankful, I don't just say this general thank you for everything in my life. Like, I recount the things I'm thankful for. And when I do that, when I'm conscious of what I'm thankful for, and when I'm conscious that I'm thankful about somebody, it even in doing that is changing how I'm viewing them in that moment. So it's very devotional. Like, it's a part of how not God is using my prayer to change somebody else. It's a part of how God is using my prayer to change me, to shape me. Do you hate somebody right now? Pray for them. You're struggling to really hate somebody? That's always so convicting to me. It's like, who do you hate? Pray for. Like, who are you struggling with in class? Pray for. That neighbor that won't... Okay, in college, I had this neighbor that listened to rap music, like, all night long. I love good rap. But this, like, I couldn't even hear it. All it did was shake the books off of my dresser. Like, it was just so oppressively loud. One night, they left it on and left for the night and locked their door. What? Why would you do that? Like, why would you do that? It just shook my room all night long. They weren't even there for me to yell at them. Like, it was hard for me to just be like, I love you guys. Because I was like, stop waking me up. Stop being annoying. Pray for those. Pray for those so that my heart will be changed. Like, that's if you want a soft heart for somebody, keep praying for them. It's hard to hate somebody you're praying for. Hard to hate somebody you keep praying for. So pray for people. It's a part of how it's changing us. So Paul, like, he does that in each of these churches. He's praying for them. He's praying real specific things. And in chapter 3 of Ephesians, I love this prayer as well. And I pray this again for myself, for my students, for my family. For this reason, I bow my knees. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ask and think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God, grant them knowledge. Grant them to be strengthened in their inner being. God, they're weak today. Grant them strength. God, give them a knowledge of the breadth, the height, the length, and the depth of your love. God, they say they know your love. Give them a knowledge of your love. God, may they be filled with the fullness of God. It's a great passage to pray for people. It's a great passage to pray for people. So, Paul's prayers. I didn't get to talk about that much earlier in the week, but that is what I use a lot of times when I'm thinking of how can I pray for other people. All right, so I'm going to run through some of these things now. Again, just a few more perspectives, and then a super practical plan. In Luke 18, what kind of prayer is God really intended? Persistent prayer. Luke 18 is a parable of the persistent widow, and her request is granted. It says, not because I fear God, I fear man, because you wouldn't stop. And so that's the kind of mentality like we should have in prayer. It's persistent. Like anything worth praying for is worth praying for persistently. Now there's some things you may pray for years. I've been praying for my family for years, different members in my family, to know Christ. That their hearts would be exposed to them, that their need of Christ would be shown to them. That God would put more people in their life because I don't live near them for them to see. It hasn't been a quick prayer. Anything worth praying for is worth praying for persistently. But we're also supposed to be in this attitude that kind of related to it, this pray without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul is talking to the church of Thessalonians, and they're really kind of struggling with some views and some theology. And so at the end of chapter 1, or his first letter in chapter 5, he's going through this like laundry list of like, do these things, like, you know, don't give up on this, be alert, like, be watchful, stay away from this. And he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now that's a pretty big call. So what does that mean? Does that mean like I literally need to quit with the soccer tournament today and spike ball and just pray on, you know, lock myself in the closet? And, but what it means, and somebody stopped and asked me this in the first class, I'm glad they did. What does that mean? It means that I live my life with an attitude of prayer. That I'm praying as I go. And so what does that look like for me practically? It means I'm praying like when I wake up, when I'm in the shower, I'm praying in the car. And while I'm walking down the street, I'm praying. Like sometimes I'm on the way to a conversation and I know it's going to be a hard conversation. And I'm not like jumping in a closet and like locking myself in. I got to pray and having like a Clark Kent Superman moment and I'm coming out and I'm better. But like I'm actually, some of you may not have gotten that at all. Sorry, email. But I pray as I go. So what that means is sometimes I'm approaching a person and I'm just, God help me, give me favor, give me wisdom, give me. Don't let me speak, you speak, help me, help me, help me. I mean, sometimes it is short, quick prayers as I'm going, attitudes. When I recognize a thought coming in my head that's sinful, I'm asking the Lord for help immediately. I'm not thinking about, man, when I get home, I really got to take care of the sin. Like, I am praying, God, strip that from me right now. I strip, block it out, block it, strip it from me. Leave me in your way, leave me in your way. I'm in an attitude of prayer. So a lot of my prayers are so short, and they're all throughout the day. Pray without ceasing. So it's an attitude, it's a lifestyle of prayer. It's not that like my prayer is this 5-minute time in the morning and then it never happens again. You may have a dedicated time, and we're going to talk about that with planning. You may have this dedicated time where you're incorporating the Word, and you're doing a real specific plan. But pray without ceasing, it's praying as you go. I love, in college, at the great Troy University, when I became a Christian, like, yeah, it very much felt like, when I first started dating my wife, like just butterflies, skipping through meadows. I sometimes would be so stressed. I would get my Sony Walkman to give you a reference guide. Not everything was always on an iPod or an iPhone. Sometimes you had CDs and that was like the clip on your belt that held up white CDs and you like, you know, listen to 12 songs. So I took my Sony Walkman and I'd walk around campus listening to praise music. And I would just pray. I would take a prayer walk and it was my dates with Jesus. Dates with Jesus. I needed to get away from my roommate who lived in a 6x6 cubicle, you know, bunks. You know, if you're mad at your roommate, you just go to your side of the room. Like, so I needed to get away. I'd walk around campus and I'd pray. But it turned a lot of times from just me praying for myself. I'd pass a dorm, I'd pray for those students in that dorm. I'd pass the football stadium, and I'd begin to pray for God's work in the football stadium. I'd pass sorority hill, and I'd pray for God's presence in the sororities. I'd walk around and what I was physically seeing, I was praying for. And said, you know, it was just real simple. There's just no complexity to that. So, pray as you go, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2, Paul tells his dear disciple to pray for all sorts of people. He's talking about kings and people in high places to rule rightly. It's to pray for all sorts of people. Like, then your prayers are diverse. You're not just praying for that one that you got, like, a gooey-gooey feeling for in your heart that they'll really become a believer and then finally be worth dating. Like, pray for all sorts of people. Maybe pray for that person. But, like, pray for all sorts of people. Pray not just for your family. Pray for hard people. Pray for your teachers. Your teachers. Pray for the ones that maybe you struggle with. Pray for leadership. Like, your teachers and your pastors and your youth pastors. There's something called burnout in ministry. It's epidemic. I've already gone through it once. 4 or 5 years ago, I said, no, I've never worked for a church again. I was done. I was burned out. God had to work on my heart to get away from that, to work again in the church. And I'm very thankful he did, because there's a lot of sin in my heart. It was burnout. I was tired. I was exhausted. I gave everything away. And I just felt like, what was really happening? What am I doing? Nobody cares. I'm tired. My family suffered because of it. It's awful. This thing called burnout. Your pastors are struggling with it. Your youth pastors are struggling with it. Pray for them. Pray for their time in the Word. Pray that they would feel the sweet presence of Jesus today. Pray that they would hear their Father's voice speaking to them. Not discouragement from the world, but His identity for them. That they are His. Pray for their families. Pray for your pastor's time with his wife. Pray for their opportunity to get away from their things and just to enjoy each other. Pray that he protects time with his family at the dinner table. Pray for those things. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your teacher. Pray for your coach. Pray for them that are over you. Pray for those that don't know the Lord that are over you. If you're in a school setting, pray for teachers. Pray for those classmates. Pray for all sorts of people. I'm going to read this passage real quick. Ephesians 6, it's not 1 through 10, it's 10 through 19. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 6. I've already made several errors today. Somebody called it. Originally, I had prayed with ceasing, and it just didn't make much sense. So, it's last day. Ephesians chapter 6 reads like this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, so he is saying here, like, buckle up. You're in battle today. You're not waking up and just skipping through the streets of Candy Land. Like, you are at battle today. How many of you wake up with urgency? I struggle with it. See, we're not in World War II Europe. I love war movies. I can't imagine living in a town and thinking today may be the day the battle comes here. Today may be the day that's my last day. It's a hear bombs in the distance, to hear gunshots in the distance, to know it's like we're at war. See, the hard thing about the war we're in, you don't see the bombs coming. They're subtly coming. They're coming in the movies, they're coming in the messages, they're coming in the media, they're coming in advertisements, they're coming even in whispers from friends at times. So you're at battle, yes. There's things we don't see. Discouragement. We're at battle with lies of the evil one. John Piper, I said this the other day. John Piper, what a thunder baron. John Piper has this quote in a sermon on this passage. It was one of the first sermons I listened to as a young believer. He says this: you'll never know what prayer is for until you view life as war. You will never know what prayer is for until you view life as war. It kind of rolls off the tongue. His point there is we don't see the urgency of prayer. Like we see it like it's just like, oh, just bless us, like, let's have a good day, let's get on. Like, we don't see the urgency of being in the foxhole, and we're surrounded on all sides, and we're using that walkie-talkie to talk to the field commander who has his eyes on the whole battlefield and has all resources at his disposal to send in reinforcements. See, that's what Jesus says in Matthew 9 when he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the fields. Jesus is saying, pray with urgency. Pray. Like your life depends on it. It just really challenged me to say, man, how do I view life? Is it a battle? Or is this my like comfort? Like, I love, I got my Xbox, got my family, it's pretty sweet. Like, is heaven really gonna be sweeter than this? And we are at war today. It's claiming souls. That's why we're also praying for salvation. We're at war. And then lastly, I want us to just think about this real briefly. In Mark 1:45, Jesus was very intentional. I'm sorry, Mark 1:35. Plethora of errors today. Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, Jesus withdrew and went to the mountain and he prayed. Real simple. Right before that, Jesus is healing tons of folks. There were still people to be healed. Jesus purposely withdrew to meet with the Father in prayer. You know what that tells me? The simple little Christian, I need to meet with Jesus. I need to meet with my Father. I need to withdraw from my activity every now and again and meet with the Father. Like I told you about my dates with Jesus, there were times my dorm room was filled with people, and I love hanging out with people. Like I thrive on it. I hate the idea of loneliness. Like I love like doing stuff, but there were times I was like, I gotta get away. I gotta get away. I've not met with my Father. I long for that presence. Like I'm just so like consumed with activity right now. I just need to be still and know that He is God. I just need to be in His presence, and that's why I just went walking. Just took my Bible. Took my Walkman. Just going to pray. Sometimes you got to make an effort to get away. Make a plan. So that kind of shifts us into the practical speaking. So I'm going to fly through this stuff too. Make a plan. Like, for some of you, your prayer life may be going awesome. Like, you may not be real structured, but I really struggle, especially when I tell someone I'll pray for them and then how convicting he is the next time I see them. And I'm like, eek, I did not pray for them. Now I want to be like, God bless them. Hey, I've been praying for you. Like, no, like we need a better effort than that. So, like, let's make a plan. Okay, so that may be different for you. My wife is great at this. I told you about the journal. That's it, Dorothea. It's all starting to blend together. The prayer journal for our wedding. Okay, it's all blended together. I tell multiple stories anyway. My wife's got the point. She nods along. It's like, that's sweet. You told me that story a bajillion times. She like has done really good her Christian life, like writing out her prayers a lot of times. And so she kept a specific journal for her husband before we ever met. And so she was praying for her husband. And then she began to pray for me as we were dating. Whether I would be her husband or not. She began to pray for me. Then she began to pray, hoping it was me. Then she began to pray when I looked like a little bit more of a wild card. Then she began to thank God. She was able to give me that for our wedding. Or record of how God was working in our dating life, even when I didn't realize it. Working maybe through her prayers before we met. So that's kind of cool. So not just for the sake of like a wedding present, but for the sake of being able to look back and see God's faithfulness. So one of her plans was to keep a prayer journal. I actually do that a lot too. I write out journals because, or write out my prayers because my mind, I've talked about wandering so much. When I write it down, it makes me be like thoughtful and conscious when I think. And so I have over here form versus freedom. There's this little like pendulum swing. I've talked about a little bit this week without using those two words as much. But some people think you only can pray with like this real specific form, like Lord's Prayer. Like only pray like really structured prayers. And then there's this other pendulum swing to like, no, don't do that. I got you, buddy. Like pray whatever. And so there's this like, he just takes whatever. Well, there's like a balance in the middle. Because you're approaching your Father who loves you, cares. He's got open arms, and he's bids you to come to him, but you're also praying to a holy God, a righteous God, a king. Not your homeboy. So I think there's a balance of, I know who I'm about. That's why I talked about that evocation yesterday of like taking a moment to like contemplate, who am I coming to? How am I approaching God? So there's a balance of form and freedom. So sometimes I write out my prayers. Sometimes I use those songs like we've been talking about, the Lord's Prayer, connecting the Word with it. But sometimes it's just like an overflow in my heart. I'm just pouring it all out. I won't use that expression. My wife always talks about like something's bothering me. Like, just word vomit. We'll clean it up later. I'm like, that's gross. But that's kind of like what we do in prayer sometimes. So form versus freedom is just like, let's find a good balance. Like structuring our prayers with that beautiful freedom to come to the Lord. All right, here's a super practical method, prayer cards. So maybe you're a journaler. I will say this too. I got kind of spurned by the journaling system because it took me 5 years to finish a journal. I was so excited. I almost like walked around and I finished a journal. I left it in Nashville, Tennessee at a hotel. And it had like part of our dating relationship in it, my first year of marriage. And so I'm like, either somebody's going to produce like a book that's like a comedy about my life when they found that, or I hope somebody like saw my life like, I want to be that dude. I need to come to the Lord, but I don't want to be that dude. So somebody found my journal. Or the cleaning crew got a good laugh. But prayer cards. And so Paul Miller does a great job of this with his book, but my wife also did this too, is would take 3x5 cards, and when someone say, would you pray for me? She would write the request on a card, but then she would go and try to attach God's promises to it. She would use it as a little bit of a Bible study when people would ask her to pray for them. And so she would say, okay, they're struggling with this. What's something I could pray from God's word for that person? And kind of like we talked about yesterday, calling God at his word, it was attaching God's promises. She would pray for them. She would pull that card out like, God, they're really struggling with this. God, your word says here, and that's what I'm asking you for in their life. So sometimes, like what Paul Miller says, his little structure is like, take that card, write the request at the top, attach some scripture, and maybe you date it. Like, put the actual date on it so you can look back and maybe like see when you start praying for that and how God answered it. And then maybe you like write a small little prayer out on that card. He says, like, maybe do that with just a few cards to start with. Maybe 4 cards or so, you know, for yourself, for your family, different ones. He says something he also does is he has cards that he prays every day. So he has almost like a card file, like his prayer card file. And I know you guys don't walk around with those box, like 3x5 card files. You're like, oh, you want me to pray for you? But like, you know, find your system, like the spiral bound, there's, you know, whatever. Find your system. But one of the things he does is he says he's got like weekly cards, or he's got daily cards. So something he prays every day, he pulls that card, prays for it every day. He's got categories for weekly. So just listen to some of these categories he has. Maybe you can jot some down, or maybe just log it away. Family prayer cards, one for each person in his family. Ones that maybe not in his daily cards. People in suffering prayer card. People really going through, really suffering right now. A lot of those probably, again, might be dated because might not be praying for an issue that's been answered by the Lord. Friends prayer card. Listing friends on each card. Requests for different ones. Creating a card for each close friend. Non-Christian prayer card. Praying for ones you want to see come to faith. Church leadership prayer cards. Praying for different members in the church. Leadership, elders, deacons, pastors. Youth directors, pagan youth directors. I said that because I didn't want. Small group prayer card, the ones you're in small groups with. Missionary prayer cards. I'll come back to that in just a second. The different missionaries that your church supports, or maybe it's close to your family. World issue cards, terrorism, abortion, military conflicts, like stuff you're seeing on the news. Maybe you can actually pray for those that God would intervene. Co-workers praying for those ones that make it difficult at work or the ones you love. Not necessarily close friends, but ones you're kind of working with. Stuff going on at work, like maybe you have all these projects to get done. Maybe school, like a card that's just like long-term projects, or you know, praying for your grades, different things, you're doing well in that. Repentance prayer card, maybe there's like sin patterns you see in your life. And so there's cards you write for yourself, like, man, I just find I keep lying. Why did I do this? I keep lying. So I'm going to really dedicate a season of prayer to lying. You know, what does God's word say about it? So I want to attach some passages to it. Stewardship prayer card, use of my talent, time, treasures. Thanking God prayer card. Cards just to thank for us, making a different card for different things you're thankful for. Worship prayer card, scriptures and quotes that just honor God. Things like His attributes, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His sovereignty, His grace, His mercy. His love, different cards like that. And then it says, okay, so you got all these categories, and so maybe then creating a different day of the week for different categories. So maybe Monday is like church leadership and small group. Maybe Tuesday is like friends and stewardship. Maybe Wednesdays are like your suffering day. And I sometimes am like alliteration, so like maybe Thursday is like Thankful Thursday. Like Thankful on Thursday, and then like Friend Friday. I said Freaky Friday last class, but like, what does that mean? But like Friend Friday, saturated in the word Saturday. I don't know. It's too much. But, you know, you're thinking of like just a plan that works for you. That's just one idea. I need a plan. I'm weak. Like, I am that person to say, I'll pray for you, and then I'll struggle to do it. So I also do this. This is kind of separate. When I tell somebody I want to pray for them, I try to pray for them either with them right then or right after. I keep a notebook in my car. I used to keep a little one in my back pocket, so I sat on all the time. It was always mangled. So I kind of leave it in my car. I saw that face too, that expression. I try to like write it down as soon as possible and go ahead and pray it. Because what I found is if I don't go ahead and pray for that person, I'll probably forget for a while. And I don't want to be that guy that's like, I'm praying for you, but I'm not. I'm going to go to the throne. I'm going to go to the heaven list for you. If I say I'm going to do it, I want to do it. I want to be a part of your suffering. I want to be a part of the warfare with you. So, finding ways to do it. Books, like reading good books on prayer. Two that I highly recommend. Somebody said they bought it. Tim Keller's book on prayer is probably one of the best I've read. I love Tim Keller. It's like Jesus Paul. Keller's in there somewhere right after. Like as far as sorry if that sounded like idolatrous. But I appreciate his writing. Piper's got some good stuff. This book has been really good for me because he really deals with a lot of cynicism towards prayer. Like, is this really worth? Is it worth it? My heart's so jaded. Like, just a lot of perspectives, but Praying Life by Paul Miller. And he also walks through his own suffering as he's doing it. I mean, he talks about such like having a childlike faith and a approachable father and tender heart. Makes me softer. Then there's books like this. I should get like a commission if you guys get by this. Tim Keller's, him and his wife, I spent several years going through the Psalms. And this is called Songs of Jesus from the Psalms. Okay. I don't speak well, so that is the difference. But each day it's a passage of the Psalms, and then a short little commentary, and then a prayer written from that Psalm. Kind of like we did this week, like using the word, turning it into kind of scriptural language prayer. It's real simple. This is beautiful. It's a great little devotional. And it's short, so I feel like I got a lot done. Pray with your eyes open. This is super practical. This is not an ooey-gooey, like, fuzzy, like, devotional book. Like, it's super practical. But it was one of the best books for me early in my Christian walk. It is so practical. At the end of each chapter, he has, like, a worksheet with fill in the blanks. So he's, like, doing a prayer, and then he's, like, got a blank for your specific situation request. And then, we're set. And he just has it so easy for you to learn how to pray. So this is a great book. And then some of you have heard of these, Valley of Vision. Anybody heard of this? Puritan Prayers. Okay, I'm like such like a book nerd. I want like the cool leather one. So they have like the paperback one. It's not as cool as this. It's cheaper, not as cool. So I'm going to read one of these to you. These are Puritan Prayers. They're beautiful. This one's on self-deprecation. Like, destroying yourself, like having a really, really bad view of yourself. So this one's very practical for me. Listen to the words of this. Oh man. O Lord, my every sense, member, faculty, affection is a snare to me. I can scarce open my eyes, but I envy those above me, or I despise those below. I covet honor and riches of the mighty, and I'm proud and unmerciful to the rags of others. If I behold beauty, it's a bait for lust, and see deformity, and it stirs to loathing your disdain. How soon do slanders, vain jests, and wanton speeches creep in my heart? Am I comely? What fuel for pride? Am I deformed? What an occasion for repining? Am I gifted? I lust after applause. Am I unlearned? How I despise what I have not. Am I in authority? How prone to abuse my trust, make will my law, exclude others' enjoyment, serve my own interest and policy. Am I inferior? How much I judge others' preeminence. Am I rich? How exalted I become. Thou knowest all these are snares by my corruptions, and that my greatest snare is myself. I bewail that my apprehensions are dull, my thoughts mean, my affections stupid, my expression slow, my heart for my life unbeseeming. Yet, what canst thou expect of dust but levity, or corruption but defilement? I love this last phrase. Keep me ever mindful of my natural state, like help me keep me of my state. But not let me forget my heavenly title. I'm yours. I am redeemed. I'm a child. Or the grace that can deal with every sin. Oh, that's so good. So I really recommend these. It's not the scriptures though, so don't say I'm studying the Bible when you're reading Puritan's prayers, these are Jesus' prayers. So, but this is a great book. I love it. I like the cool little feel of a leather book. In college, me and my roommate, who I haven't seen in 8 years, and at junior high, he was the first person I saw here. It was cool. We had like a moment, like ran into each other's arms. We didn't really do that, but it was good to see. We had a map in our dorm room. I told you, like 6x6 cubicle, not much to do. We had a map on the wall. We'd close our eyes, point at a country, and then we had a book called Operation World. And it has every country in the world, and it has the needs of that country, the dynamics of that country, population makeup. Like, it has Christian influence in that country, like how much the gospel's actually there. We would open that book to the country we pointed at randomly. We would read about it together, and then we would pray the request in that book for that country. And that was just such like a vision time for us. Like of God expanding our heart for His work in the world. Sometimes we learn about countries that way. Some of you are like, man, you got to look forward. But that's what we did. We prayed over a map. That may be a part of your prayer life too. That's kind of cool. Hey, there's this website here where I was talking about prayer cards. See? I'm not going to mention that. SeeJesus.net. SeeJesus.net. SeeJesus.net/prayer cards. Sound cheesy? I don't know. But Paul Miller talks about his book, those prayer cards. It just lists a bunch of references, like scriptural references, to go with those categories. So somebody's done like the Bible study for you, so you can do some of that. Okay? That's really kind of all I have if you're done with me. So I wanted to have a little time of questions. A few of you asked me questions throughout the week, and I love it. And I have one thing somebody asked in the first class. If nobody asked it, I might mention it. But I've enjoyed this time, so I just want to open up for some questions. Anything? Yes. Say that again. Oh, that's a great question. How can you pray for someone that's a homosexual? Well, one is they are not defined by their sin. Okay? So I would pray for this person. I love this person. I care for this person. One, I'd pray for my own heart. Not to judge them. To recognize that this is a sin. Okay? Whatever our culture speaks to us, this thing that they're struggling with, it's a sin, but it does not define them. So I'm praying for this person and my love for them and my ability to love them in the midst of a disagreement over what sin is. I would pray that God would reveal to them that they were not made for us. That they were made for God and what His Word says about it. So I would pray that. You can look through passages and find, you know, sexual ethics in the scriptures, but I would pray more ultimately for their salvation. If it's a person who proclaims Christ, I would pray that God would reveal the authority of His Word to them, that God would reveal Himself and what He says about what marriage is. Even do you think Jesus was completely silent about marriage? No. So I would pray, but more so for even your own care to be able to love that person in the midst of disagreement. That's good. That's a great question. Many times we just like, when we think about like praying for somebody's sin, we're just like, God, just make them stop doing it. They're like, any sin, their heart is rooted, that there's some idolatry, they want something. So whatever sin it is, that's just the exterior. Their hearts want something. There's some way they don't see Jesus as satisfying. So whatever exterior sin, like praying for those heart idolatries. It's a whole other class. But that's a great question. That's a great question. We can talk more if you like. Anything else? Questions? One person in the last class asked about posture. Does posture matter? And I didn't talk about that at all this week, but I'm a firm believer that it does. That doesn't mean every time I lay down, but there are times I lay prostrate on the floor. Like I am face down before the Lord. There's times I've torn my ACL and my meniscus. It hurts for me to be on my knees, but there are times I pray on my knees. Because one, I don't fall asleep when I'm on my knees. So did I tell y'all about when I'm falling asleep with some buddies praying one time? Like we were praying, it's like 9 o'clock at night, it got to my turn, it was super quiet because I passed out, I was asleep. Well, we thought it was like a great idea to pray when we're laying in bed at 9 o'clock at night and eight people. By the time it got to me, I was like, I wasn't like so intense in prayer, I passed out, I was just tired, I fell asleep. I fell asleep in my office before, my boss came in, like pastor came in, and I was asleep in my leather chair. Well, I don't need to pray in a super comfortable leather chair when I'm tired. So posture matters. One, it keeps me alert, it keeps me sometimes focused, not distracted, but also it communicates an attitude of my heart, my posture, of being knelt before the Lord, you know, lifting our hands. Okay, most of us probably keep approach 2 years. Like, it's okay to lift our hands. Like, my wife is way more charismatic than me, so she gets on me to this. And it's okay to lift our hands in worship, to lift our hands in prayer. I'm still a little low in shame. But, like, you know, you have, like, different levels of awkward cupping, you know, unashamed, low in shame, not there yet. It's okay, like, to lift your hands. It's okay not to lift your hands. Like, but I do believe posture, like, it helps. It's a part of it. It's not everything. Some people make nothing of it. Some people make everything of it. I believe it's a part of communicating the posture of our heart. So if I'm praying, like, on my pillow, and I'm like, God, bless me today. Like, it's communicating. Prayer's really not that big a deal. It's just, like, what's getting me, like, instead of counting sheep, I'm just saying a prayer to get me to sleep. I do believe posture matters. Anything else? Yes?
How do you bring, like,
that's a great question. How do I bring my anger about something, especially if maybe the person is a non-believer, you said? Okay, so one is we talk about laments. Like, laments are like grieving, but some of that grievance is like, God, I'm ticked about this. It's one, being accurate. Be as accurate as possible as you can in your prayers. God, I am mad that she said this. And what makes me mad is that now these people believe this about me. And now they view me like this. And so what happens, and sometimes it's shaping, oh wait, I'm really upset that people view me differently. And I feel judged, and I feel not accepted. So I'm really upset about that. So sometimes, like, what happens in our praying, our anger about something, is God is revealing something much deeper. And so I would say be as accurate as possible, but it also helps me also recognize what I'm trusting God to do is, God, she's spreading lies. God, help me to love her, but I am so mad at her right now. But God, she's also doing this because she doesn't know you. She's not rooted in you. Pray in Ephesians 1 passage that the eyes of her heart would be enlightened to a knowledge of Christ. That she would know the love of Christ. That you would have a tender heart towards her. But it's bring that anger. I mean, like, because how you are responding is a part of the situation. It's not just her. It's our response to Christ. So be accurate with your anger before the Lord. Don't just say, no, I'm not supposed to be angry. Like, be accurate with your prayers. And that's what I always try to tell people. Like, be as accurate as possible. Lay it all out there. God already knows. Don't hide it. God already knows it all. Be accurate. Be integrity. He's a big boy. He's a big guy. That's great. Any other questions? Yes?
What do you think the difference is between praying out loud and praying in your heart? And, like, should you do one or the other?
Oh, great question. What's the difference in praying out loud and praying in your heart? One is people think you're crazy in Starbucks. Know the context. I think one is this. You know, we talked about distraction the other day, like when my mind wanders, is that sometimes when I'm not praying, like with my, like mouthing the words of my prayer and not praying out loud, when I'm just kind of like just trying to quiet myself, that my mind is all over the place. And it's almost, I just don't know about y'all. I don't know your lives, but if you could be in my head, it is a flurry of activity. And it is just like lies all over the place. And I'm struggling to hold on to this like thread of truth through it all. And so sometimes, like, when I'm not saying it out loud, it's that, like, I can't focus my mind. I can't slow down. And so, like, some of you guys are like, you are me. But, like, I just can't slow down. I'm so anxious at times. So I pray out. I pray, like, if you pull up next to me in traffic, you're like, oh, he's on a headset. No, I'm just, like, praying out loud because, like, I need that focus. It helps me be intentional and focused about my wording, and it helps center my mind on, like, actually thinking about God and meditating on what I'm, like what I read or what I'm studying and what I'm praying to Him. So I think there's value in both. Praying out loud, definitely praying in groups. You can't say enough. Pray with people. Pray with your friends. Like, you want to grow closer to your friends? Pray together. Don't go to another movie. You have to pray together. Don't go to that movie. Like, pray together. Build those bonds that way. Pray with, man, yeah, pray together. My closest friends that have lasted the longest are the ones that we lock arms and pray together. It's just, that's just the truth of it. My roommates in college, I don't even see some of them. Like, when I told you, like, it's been 8 years, we picked up right where we left off because we prayed together. My roommate that now lives in Baton Rouge and coaches football down there, we only get to talk 3 or 4 times a year, but we're together. There's no gap in time. Because we went to the throne together a lot. We went to the throne together about a lot of sin patterns. He knew me better than anybody before my wife. He knew how bad it was. And we went to the throne together. Go to the throne with your friends. I think it's awesome. I think it's great, great friendship. Those are your trench buddies. Those are the ones in the foxhole. That's good. Anything else? That's a great question. Do you both?
Pray out loud, right?
Yeah.
How often should you pray with someone for dating?
Great. Married to? All the time. Dating? I'm a little stickler on, like, being cautious with it because it is a mending of hearts in a sense. And I think sometimes, because our emotions can be so high in dating, and by the way, I don't ever want to go back to the phase of dating, so thank you for being here. It is God's grace, and I'm here as well. I think there's such a danger sometimes of amending of souls in that early dating, because I've just seen it happen so many times where people get so, like, they expose too much of themselves, they're so vulnerable in prayer that they get emotionally, they begin to emotionally get in a place really only spouses are meant to be with this person of the opposite sex, that then once something happens, it's tough to rewind that. And I say too, like, when you emotionally get that close, as Christians, physically, it gets, your bodies are wanting to get close. I'll just be honest about it. Like, I am a firm believer. There's a reason the scriptures don't talk about long dating periods or, like, don't talk about, like, this stage of dating. We were not meant to date for a long time. Okay? We were meant to be single and married. So don't go, like, Christian mingle and die, like, find somebody to get married for a long time. It's not what I'm saying. But, like, there's just so much temptation. And I think sometimes we bend our hearts so close together. That doesn't mean you can't ever. I would just say be cautious. I was very cautious with my wife of not telling her I loved her for 3 years. Some of you are like, you dirtbag. I told her, like, second or third date, I want to kiss my wife. I don't know you're my wife. And I don't want to kiss somebody else's wife. I really don't want to capture somebody else's wife's heart and then him have to deal with the baggage of me emotionally taking you somewhere you weren't ready. Does that make sense? I went probably too far down the road for you, but, like, I have a pretty high view of it. I was just very concerned about that. And I will say, you know, once we kind of got that stage 3 years in, we dated for 3.5 years. It was a long time. But we dated long distance. I was very cautious about the words I spoke to her and even how often. For the first year, we, like, talked, like, once a week, like, phone dates. It's like, I wanted her to be fully on her campus. I wanted to be on mine. I wanted her to pursue the Lord, pushing her towards ministry on her campus and stuff. And I didn't want to say all the I love yous I couldn't back it up. I loved her early. I prayed for self-control to not say it before I was ready, before I knew God was leading us for this marriage. And I was very cautious. I asked her how to pray for her often. We talked about what we were learning in the scriptures, you know, with each other. We just didn't spend a whole lot of time going to the throne together. You can. Just be careful with vulnerability. That's good. That's a great question. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your spouse. Oh, absolutely. Go to the throne often. We pray as a family at night. Oh man, that's so fun. Gosh, when you get a family, praying with your kids. And I'll tell you this, perspective on prayer. You know how I teach my kids to pray? I don't teach them rote prayers. Sometimes I say, great, what'd you enjoy today? Tell your dad. No, tell your heavenly dad. What'd you enjoy today? Just recount. He gave it all to you. Just tell him what excited you today. That's how I try to teach my kids how to pray. But sometimes they turn into little Pharisees. And Granny's like, God, Bryce did not listen to Daddy today. Can you forgive her? And I'm like, you're going to have to back the train up somewhere. Yeah, hits and misses. But it's cool. I love teaching my kids how to pray. I try to teach them the value of it. And my youngest son, I told y'all, like, he almost, like, strains the eye muscles, closing his eyes at times. I never taught him, like, close your eye. He only thinks he's closer to the throne when he closes them. And he also doesn't make full words yet, so he's like, alright. Anything else? I want y'all to like be able to get somewhere dry. Please seek me out if you have any more questions. I love prayer. It's valuable. It's that rowing. Keep rowing. It's hard. It's worth it. It's so worth it. Go before the throne. Let me say a quick prayer for y'all and for safety. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the gift of prayer, for the privilege of prayer. And for the power in prayer. God, the same power that rose Christ from the grave is the same power that leads us to flee sin, the same power that we can come to you in prayer and to trust your promises and to trust to be different than our old selves. Father, give us new eyes each day to see you more clearly and more beautifully each day. You are good. Even in our circumstances, we might say different. God, you are good. Be with these students today. Protect them in the midst of a potential storm. Christ, my friends.